Turn with me once again to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29. And here we have in Jeremiah 29 a general letter that Jeremiah has written to the exiles in Babylon. Those are the exiles that we were looking forward to from this morning's sermon. This is two generations following Manasseh, the death of Manasseh. And as we saw this morning, those times were a terrible period for the people in Jerusalem. Now we do know Manasseh repented and Manasseh was forgiven of his sins and Manasseh returned to redress the balance of the destruction that he had caused. But if you continue to read on into chapter 22 with his son Amnon and the disaster he was, and you continue to see how Israel continued to be degenerative in their stance towards God, how they kept on looking towards themselves, and how their sinfulness was increasing day by day, and God was not pleased. The people remained in their sin. The people remained in their idolatry. In the early chapters of Jeremiah here, it shows a people still immersed in pagan rituals. It shows a people still immersed in pagan morality. It shows us something, maybe even of the way the world is now. Now, Josiah was the grandson of Manasseh. And Jeremiah came around his time, about 626 BC. But Jeremiah continued his ministry through Josiah's reign, through Jehoaz's reign, Jehoiakim's reign, Jeconiah's reign, Zedekiah's reign, and continued just till after the fall of Jerusalem to Babylon, around 586 BC. Now here in chapter 29, the book of Jeremiah, we find him writing to those captives, that letter that we read from the Psalms 137, a people who had turned against God, and they were therefore judged for their sins. All that was prophesied against them had now come to pass. Poor old Jeremiah, I used to say. I mean, remember our Holiday Bible Club, and he's known as the weeping prophet. Why did he weep so? Well, he had the most terrible job and the most terrible core, because he had to continually, prophet of doom, I used to call him, because that's what he seemed to portray to the children of Babylon, or children of Jerusalem, all the time. And the problem was that the people did not want to hear him. Who wants to hear the bad things about yourself when you're down? Who wants to be kicked when you're down? That's the phrase, isn't it? What person, when they're down physically, when they're down spiritually, wants to hear about their sin? None of us here want to hear about our sin. It's not in our nature. It's not who we are. And the people in Judah, the captives here in Babylon, were no different. The problem was they had forgotten the reason that they were captive in the first place. They didn't want to appreciate it was down to them. As usual, they wanted to justify themselves. Why are we here? This is not fair. What have we done? So Jeremiah was sent to them. Jeremiah, they said, we're not listening to him. We don't want to hear him. Give us someone who has good things to say. Give us someone who tells us what we want to hear. So they turned a deaf ear to Jeremiah and listened to the false prophets in their midst. And Jeremiah was having to fight against these false prophets, the false teachers of the day, they who were promising freedom, they who were promising restoration in God, false hopes of desperate people being stirred up. And my friends, isn't that the way it is today? People don't want to hear about their sin. They want to hear the good things. They want to have their ears tickled. It's happening all over this country and beyond. Men and women will preach wealth and health and happiness, stroking egos and twisting God's truth. It's not easy being Jeremiah. He had a call of judgment against Babylon, against Judah, because of their sin, and the result was exile into Babylon. Well, how are they taking it? How are they surviving in Babylon? Well, we saw that, didn't we, in their letter. And who is on the throne at Babylon? Well, looking through the book of Jeremiah, you would say that Nebuchadnezzar was on the throne. But actually, Nebuchadnezzar was working to order. This is the providence of God. This is the control of God, my friends. Chapter 27. Turn with me to chapter 27 and just have a look at verses 5 and 6. Chapter 27, verses 5 and 6. It is I, says the Lord, who by my great power and my outstretched arm have made the earth with the men and animals that are on the earth. And I give it to whomever it seems right to me. Now I have given all these lands into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. And I have given him also the beasts of the fields to serve him. Who is on the throne? This is a good lesson for us to learn, no matter, my friends, it's a message of hope again. Because it doesn't matter whatever may befall us, whatever is happening to us, where sometimes it seems that things are going really bad, we know that God is on the throne. It is God who's in control. Here in chapter 29 of Jeremiah, God shows a refreshing word. He sends from Jeremiah a refreshing word to the captives in Babylon. In it, he's showing his mercy. In it, he's showing his comfort. And in it, he's showing his promise. This is a letter for them. For them who are far away in exile. Here they are, those who long for God in a foreign land. As they said in their letter, all that remained of Judah's elders, the priests, the prophets, they'd all been carried away, lock, stock and barrel, to Babylon. And the people are crying out. They're crying out desperately. They had so many worries, so many questions. What shall we do with these new masters? They were saying. Shall we work for them? How can we bring up families here? And that's declared to us in verses 5 to 7. Shall we set up home? Shall we live in peace? Or shall we resist them somehow? God, where is your voice? What do you say, Lord? Whom shall we believe when there are so many voices, so many dreams? This is all in the letter that they sent. The letter from the Psalms 137. Whom do we trust, Lord? Well, the Lord sent an answer to them in the form of this letter from Jeremiah. And it's very much, actually, when I was looking through it, it reminds me a lot of the New Testament epistles, like we see in Thessalonians. So many worries they had, so many concerns. But as always, God in his graciousness answers. The big issue for them, of course, is what do you do when you've lost your first love? What do you do when you've lost your Jerusalem? Jerusalem was everything to them. They still argue about Jerusalem today, do they not? Jerusalem is all they know. They had lost Jerusalem. They had lost their center. And in doing so, they had lost the presence of God. In chapter 2 of Revelation, we're reminded, aren't you, by the churches at Ephesus. It had lost its first love. Irrespective of all the good works and good doctrine that they had done, they had lost their center. They had lost their first love. They had lost God. They had lost him. They had lost his closeness. God, it felt like had gotten away from them. And here we are in Babylon. They're in exile. They'd lost him. They'd lost their Jerusalem. They'd lost their temple. Their temple had gone. Their first love, like in the Song of Solomon, their love had gone. My friends, as a child of God, can there be anything worse? And feeling like you've lost the love of God? Feeling like God has left you? Doesn't matter whether you're a minister, an elder, a deacon, Sunday school teacher, just a member of a church, a child, a baby, a young, old. Doesn't matter. We all need him. We all need his closeness. We all need his presence. We need his love. Well, God answers to this Old Testament group in Babylon. And he gives them four answers that I would like us to look at in the time that we have. First of all, he tells them they're going to have to wait. They're going to have to wait 70 years, a lifetime. But they're going to have to wait. Secondly, he then says, I will visit you. Thirdly, he says to them, I will keep my word. I will keep my promise. And fourthly, he says, I will bring you home. And we'll find all of those answers there in verses 10 to 14 of chapter 29. So before we look at this, how we can apply this to ourselves, I want to bring you to one verse that struck me when I was reading through. And it's verse 11. And it says this, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now in some of the other translations, as I looked, it says this. For me, it had more impact. It said, I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord. I know the thoughts I think towards you. Well, what are these thoughts? Well, according to the Hebrew, the thoughts that the God has for us is a word called makashebeth, and it means a curious work. It's a purpose of his imaginations, God's imaginations alone. He knows the plans he has for us. For I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord. In Acts chapter 15, we are told, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. And his works agree exactly with his thoughts. My friends, as a child of God, or one seeking God, if you find him, never fear that the designs and purposes of God are against us. We're never to think that. His thoughts are of good, not of evil. Whatever his thoughts are, they're being worked out to an expected conclusion. Nothing is unexpected. God knows the end, my friends, as well as he knows the beginning. The end will come, he says to these captives in Babylon. But maybe not when you expect it. Those false prophets are declaring unto you that you're going to be free now. Well, I say to you, first, you're going to have to wait. Now, God knows the purposes. He knows the resolutions of his heart concerning the welfare of these people. Particularly the restoration of them back to their own land. All of these thoughts were in God and him alone. They remembered to him and by him and continued with him. And these thoughts of his heart, it says, are to all generations. In chapter 23, at verse 20. Chapter 23, at verse 20. Jeremiah said, the anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intents of his heart. And in the latter days, you will understand it clearly. God is not like us. As men, we think, and sometimes we forget what we thought of, and so our thoughts come to nothing. Well, it's not so with God. God does not forget. He has taken up many thoughts, a myriad of thoughts, a multitude of thoughts, in a way of love and grace and mercy concerning sinful men and women like ourselves, about our election in Christ, about a provision of spiritual blessings for us, redemption and salvation through Christ, our effectual calling, our adoption, our eternal life. All of these thoughts and a million more are taken up with God. When we can sometimes not even hold on to one thought before we've forgotten. In Jeremiah, back at Jeremiah 29 at verse 11, God is telling us that this deliverance that is coming does not depend on our merits. It does not depend on you, but on my mercy, says God. My thoughts, my purposes. I have the seed of Abraham, my servant. I have for his seed. I am resolved in my own thoughts to do what I want to do. I do not intend on blotting out the name of Israel from the earth, but to give you an end to your trouble as you expect and you desire. We must, my friends, alter our judgments concerning persons and things. We must dislodge the corrupt imaginations from our minds. Quit the vain pretenses that we find ourselves being caught up with. Because an unsanctified heart always shelters itself. We always look to justify ourselves in the sin that we do. An unsanctified heart shelters itself. It's not enough for us to break off from outward evil practices. But we must, by requirement, break off a necessity of evil thoughts. Thoughts, my friends. Yes, thoughts. God knows our thoughts. But the great thing is, He knows the thoughts He thinks towards us. He has plans for us. He had His thoughts, and these thoughts are good and not evil. Even when we don't understand what's going on, we don't understand why things are the way they are. God has made His plans. And my friends, He's driving them forward. Why is He doing this? Well, it's for your good. It's for my good. And it's not for our evil. Babylon was no mistake. God was on the throne. Your present situation right here, right now, my present situation right here, right now, is no mistake. God is on the throne. He's intimately, He's intricately weaving and making and moving this whole earth, my friends, for you, for me. Why? Why would He do this for us? Well, ultimately, to bring us safely home, to find Him. To live in His presence. To give Him praise and glory forever. In Psalms 130 it says this, "But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in His word I do hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning." I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Well, that's God's ultimate plan for His people. But what about now? Well, He tells us that while we wait, He has tasks for us. This is what He tells the exiles in Babylon. He says we are to be active. God tells us here in Jeremiah that we are travelers. We're travelers in this land, on this earth. But while we are here, while we are alive now, we are to serve God in this life. In what is our present exile? For this is not our home. We have a journey's end. Although we do not always think about it, we do have a journey's end. God tells us that we are to build homes. We're to raise families. We're to work profitably. We're to promote peace. We're to show ourselves, my friends, to be godly. We're to pray to the Lord for those around us. We're to work out the true design of God and to follow it. To work out His word. He tells us all of this in verses 5 to 9. This is the job He has for us while we wait. But secondly, He also tells us that I will visit you. And here we find a twofold promise. A twofold promise that I call the already and the not yet. The already and the not yet. Well, the already is He's already visited us in our exile. It is Christ who came. It is Christ who lived the life. It is Jesus Christ that died. It is Jesus Christ that rose again. It is Jesus Christ who is on high with God on His right hand, sympathizing with our weaknesses, interceding for us in prayer, all at the right hand of the Father. It is Christ Jesus who sent the Comforter. And He, the blessed Holy Spirit, will be with us always. That's the already. But there's a not yet. The not yet is He's coming again. That's a not yet. In Revelation it says, "And I, John, in chapter 21, saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride for her husband. And I heard with a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." What a future! What a hope! Hope in Christ! Some of the most comforting words in Scripture actually are right here in Jeremiah, verses 11 to 14. The exiles in Babylon are to settle down and they're to wait. God knows the plans He has for them. He knows the plans He has for them, a future and a hope, hope in Christ. And this, my friends, invites us to look forward in confident expectation. It reminds us that our future is guaranteed for each and every one of us who has a personal relationship with God in Christ. Because of that covenant promise. He is our God and we are His people. He has plans for us. And those plans are good, beautiful, and beneficial for us. Like the exiles, we may have to wait, my friends, for God's plans to bear fruit in our lives. But we can wait confidently because our hope is in Him. Okay, says Mr. Preacher, that's okay for you who know God. What about me? I haven't come to the Lord Jesus Christ. What about me? Well, the hymn writer says, have you heard the voice of Jesus? The psalmist says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. My friend, today the promise can also be yours. Christ says, come to me all that labor are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, says Christ. I am gracious. I am full of compassion. I am slow to anger. I am great in mercy. I am God, and in me all my tender mercies are over all my works. Call on me this evening and live. I will not turn you away. The message is the same, my friend. The same as the message that's been sent to the captives in sin in Babylon. And the same message comes to the captives of sin today. He will visit us. Our third point is, God says, I will keep my word. I will keep my promise. This also is an already and a not yet. Well, the already is, He's already performed His promise. It's already done. When Jeremiah uttered these words to the captives in Judah, there was a key principle about God's dealings with people in any time of life, in any era. It's that much of work today. And that is this, God wants to bless us, not harm us. Whatever the circumstances of our life, whatever important life-changing decisions we face, remember that God is in control of our future. He knows the plans He has for us, and they're always for our good. When we come to the crossroads, my friends, when we set our hearts sometimes on turning right, it may well be that God wants us to turn left instead. We are to look to Christ. We're to open our mind and our hearts to God's leading in whatever direction He sees fit. Whatever direction He seems best for us, we're to look to Christ. If we follow His leading, we will be at the center of His will. We'll be following His will, fulfilling the purpose He has for us. When we find ourselves, my friends, in the midst of suffering, when we find ourselves in the midst of hardship, when we find ourselves in the midst of all the things that seem to go wrong, we're never to think that His plans for us have changed. God uses all things to the ultimate good of those who love Him. We might not understand His purposes in all things, but He promises to be working for our good. In Romans 8 it says, and we can be confident that God will keep that promise. All that the Father giveth to me, says John chapter 6, shall come to me, and he that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's the already. The already is, he will keep his word. He will keep his promise. But there's a not yet. And a not yet is point four. He has promised to bring us home. We're going home, it says in the text. It says, and cause you to return to this place. God is actively, my friends, moving us home. In a way like us here, we're all not going to stay here tonight. We're all going home. But strangely, even though we're all going home this evening, God is saying to those of us who are in Christ, we're still living in exile. Because it's not our ultimate home. We're all going to have to wait just a little longer for Emmanuel's land. But we can stand. We can stand knowing Jesus will take us home. That's the blessed hope. That's the blessed promise. My friends, we're to avoid false hopes. It's human to indulge in false hopes. It's human to grasp at every straw that comes our way, especially in times of desperation. But every time we do this, it leads to more despair. We're to avoid the subtle voices of the false teachers and their false hopes, telling us everything's going to be great. God never promised us that. He never said we were not going to have hard times. He never said that we were not going to suffer loss. He never said that we're not going to suffer sadness. The Word of God helps us through these things. We're to look to Christ. We might not understand His purpose in all things, but He promises, as I said, to be working for our good. Cannot stress that enough. We can be confident that God will keep that promise. I ask you, I ask us, those of us here who know the Lord Jesus Christ, do you ever feel tempted to give up? Perhaps right now you're feeling overlooked. Perhaps you're feeling forgotten. Perhaps you're feeling mistreated, especially at this time of the year. We have problems with families, those who do not know Christ. We have problems with work, time of austerity. The country is struggling. Everyone is suffering. Perhaps right now we want to just quit. My friends, Satan's goal is to get you to do just that. Throw in the towel. Call it quits. Discouragement is Satan's favorite weapon. One theologian said this: while disappointments are inevitable, discouragement is a choice. I'll say that again. While disappointments are inevitable, discouragement is a choice. My friends, we're all going to face disappointments in life. Every single one of us. There's not one of us here that is immune from disappointment. How many of us were disappointed last week? How many of us were disappointed by something last month? 2 months ago? Last year? How many of us are going to face disappointment before the end of this year? By the grace of God, as He carries us on in life. Disappointments are inevitable. Ah, but discouragement. That's a choice. We choose to be discouraged. We don't have to be discouraged. It reminded me of a song that my mum used to sing all the time. And I struggle to remember it now. We will never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. We're not to be discouraged. It's a privilege to carry all of our disappointments to God in prayer. Leave our discouragements outside. They're not to be part of our lives. We're not to give in to the devil's whispers. The devil's whispers of doubt. The devil's whispers of fears. Because if we do, we'll quickly find ourselves trapped in a web of self-pity. And soon afterwards, because of our sinful nature, because of our tendency to want to justify our feelings, justify those feelings of anger, justify those feelings of envy, justify those feelings of jealousy, we turn things so they're upside down and not the way they should be. We allow discouragement in the door. My friends, encouragement rarely comes to those who look for ways to justify themselves in their situation. We have to look to the Word of God alone. Why should we do this? Because God says, I know the thoughts I think towards you. Thoughts of peace, not of evil. To give us what? A future and a hope. If we're in an emotionally or physically difficult spot right now, do not become discouraged, my friends. We're to ask the Lord Jesus to reveal His will, to reveal His plan for us, to commit ourselves to Him and to pray to Him and to obey Him no matter what the costs. My friends, if we take this approach, and look to Him, then oh, God will provide for us in ways that far exceed our understanding. Trials come to God's people. But by our faith and our obedience, we are spiritually enriched by those trials. We're not discouraged by those trials. And being spiritually enriched, we can become an example to others. We can shine that salt. We can shine that light and spread that salt that Christ asks us to do. The very trials that test our faith most severely, that make it seem that God has forsaken us, God has forgotten us, are the ones that actually lead us closer to Him. They're supposed to strengthen us to hold on. Hold on to Christ. We can lay all our burdens at His feet and experience that peace, perfect peace that He gives us in exchange. Remember His promises. God's word is full of promises for His people. All that the Father gives to me shall come to me, and he that come to me I will in no wise cast out. I will never leave thee, He says, nor forsake thee. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe you in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it was not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you will be also. My friends, in conclusion, I say we may not be spared pain. We may not be spared suffering. We may not be spared hardship, but God will see us through to a glorious conclusion. God will keep His promises. God will take us home. I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord. Be patient. Wait on me. I will keep my promises. And I will bring you home. We pray this night that God will grant us the grace to continue to walk in this life with joy and in hope, and have our hearts enlarged and enriched until we reach that eternal promise of Emmanuel's land. Amen.